In 1 John chapter 2, John warned us that if we love the world's system, then the love of the Father is not in us. Rather than loving the world, we need to overcome the world. How do we do that? That's what we want to talk about this morning. If you have a Bible, turn with us to 1 John chapter 5. We've been working our way through 1 John, John's letter. He opened with this unveiling of this beautiful picture of what he calls koinonia, fellowship, this intimate relationship with God, with one another. So throughout his letter, he's talked about various themes. I've talked about the fact that the way John writes is he writes kind of in a spiral or a cycle, and he talks about something, he moves on, then he comes back to it. So themes like light and love and truth and obedience. So one question that would come out of that would be, why doesn't he just group all those together and talk about it and then move on to the next subject, maybe more similar to the way Paul writes? So a good way to think about it is he's talking about this koinonia, this fellowship with God. So think of these various themes or topics as ingredients that are necessary to experience that. So you think about when you're cooking something, you're putting different ingredients in a pot, and once you do that and stir them up, they can never again be pulled out and be separate again. They're stirred together, and they will always be part of whatever it is you're making. So you think about this idea of these cycles, and several times I've used this gesture. It looks like I'm stirring a pot, and that's kind of the idea, is he's mixing these ingredients together to realize it isn't one here and one here and one there. They all get mixed together and are necessary to experience this life. That's the way John's communicating it. This text this morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, then you see that because a number of the themes come together in these few verses. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So what you have there is two statements in verse 1, and it's important we understand what both of them are saying. So the first statement, what John is not saying is that by believing, you are born of God. Now that is true, and the Bible says that many times, but that's not what he's saying here. John's clearly writing to believers. He's made that abundantly clear over and over again. He's not telling them how to be born of God. As a matter of fact, you can confirm that this is the correct interpretation with the grammar of the significant words. So the idea of born of God is what's called the perfect tense verb, which means it's something that happened in the past with ongoing effect. So he's referring to the fact that somewhere in the past, we did believe and we were born of God. The word believes at the first part of verse 1 is a present tense verb, which is talking about everyday ongoing believing. So this is what he's saying. As a result of being born of God, you have been given what you need to believe it's true each day. In other words, to believe it so much, you actually live like it. John's taught us that to be born of God means that I abide in God, God abides in me, he's giving us his spirit, he's given us his nature. All of this is now a part of me that gives me what I need to have the confidence, to have the assurance. That's the theme that he's been talking about. How do you be confident that this is true? How do you have the assurance that this is right, so much so that we live that way? If you were to ask me this morning, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? My answer would be absolutely yes. You'd ask me, how much do I believe that? I would say, I believe it with all my heart. I don't have the slightest doubt that's true. So your follow-up question might be, well, what are your reasons for believing that? And I could give you a whole list of reasons, but the top reason would be because I know God personally. As a result of being born of God, I know him. I abide in him. He abides in me. He's given me his spirit. And all of that confirms to me that what I believe about Jesus is true. Now, this is not an argument to convince the skeptic. I wouldn't use it for that. But John's not writing to skeptics. He's writing to believers. He's trying to help them with their assurance. He's trying to help them with their confidence. And so what he's saying is, as a result of being born of God and all these things that are true, you've been given what you need to believe on a daily basis. This is really true. That's what he's saying. The second part of verse 1, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. It's believed this was some sort of a saying or a maxim or a truism that these people were familiar with. The Father in the saying doesn't have to be a capital F. It isn't limited to God. The saying was simply, if you love a father, then you love the father's children. That's just the way it works. So John is taking that and applying it to God. All of us who have trusted Jesus as Savior have in common the same Father. We're all children of God. We're spiritual siblings. So the idea is, if you love the Father, then you love his children. A good question out of that would be, well, how exactly do we do that? Well, he's talked about that in the letter, but he's going to say something a little different here, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. So how do we do this? When we love God and observe his commandments. Now, that's not what we were expecting the text to say. What's been repeated over and over again in John is, if you love God, then you love his children. But this turns that upside down and says, actually, the way to love his children is to love God and keep his commandments. The most loving thing I can do for you is to keep his commandments. Now, this is worth thinking about. Over the last number of decades, it's become common that people that identify themselves as Christian believe to be a Christian simply means to love others. And often what goes with that is, it isn't necessary to get all hung up on the Bible and what the Bible says. To be the Christian, you just love others. Along with that comes the idea that to love others includes an acceptance, even an approval, of whatever that lifestyle is. To love them is to accept that and even approve of that. It's very important to understand what John is saying is the exact opposite of that. Biblical love means that we not only love God, but that we keep his commandments. The only way you can keep his commandments is if you know his commandments. So biblical love requires a high value on biblical truth. To know his commandments and to keep his commandments. We've talked about this in our study, but a good reminder is these biblical terms of love and hate aren't primarily emotional. It's not talking about feelings that we conjure up. It's more a commitment of my will. It's a choice I make. To love someone with a biblical love is a choice to think of someone as more important than myself, to choose to serve someone else, to even disadvantage myself, to advantage someone else, just as Jesus did when he laid down his life for us. To hate someone is to be self-absorbed. It's to be so selfish that everything in life is about me. It's to disadvantage others if I need to, in order to advantage myself. So think about love as it relates to this. Imagine someone's driving on a road. It's nighttime. Up ahead, the bridge is out in the road, and you know that. What is the most loving thing to do? Is it to encourage them down the road, have a nice trip, knowing they're headed for destruction? Or is it to care enough to try to stop them and say, hey, the bridge is out? To keep his commandments is to recognize this is the road to flourishing. This is the road to life. This is where you're going to find what your soul is longing for. The most loving thing I can do for the people around me is to keep his commandments. It's important to remind ourselves that his commandments do not flow out of cold, dead religion, where you've got a ticket to heaven, now you owe him, here's the rules, here's the restrictions, that's what you have to do. Jesus accused the religious leaders in the first century of creating so many rules and regulations, it's just become a burden, it's become a weight, it's just cold religion. Rather, what we've learned in John is that God is love, and his commandments flow out of his love. He's trying to help us. He's trying to give us the roadmap to flourishing. It's not loving to encourage people to rebel against the roadmap. Back when we were going through Exodus and we came to the Ten Commandments, I referred to them as the roadmap to flourishing. How do you create an environment where all these people in the wilderness can flourish together? The Ten Commandments were God giving them the roadmap to flourishing. Here's how we do it together. It flows out of a heart of love, which gets us to verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is not cold, dead religion. It's not burdensome. It's not this weight on us. You remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He didn't hesitate. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But then he added, by this, you fulfill the whole law. The whole law is about flourishing. To love God, to love my neighbor, is to keep his commandments. Because I want to, because it delights me, because this is the path of life. So over the years, I've done a lot of weddings. And at some point in the wedding ceremony, it always includes the vows. There's always a vow that sounds something like this. You vow to keep yourself only for her until you're parted by death. Never in all the weddings that I've done have I ever had a bride or groom at that point say, whoa, wait a minute, too much, that's burdensome, don't want to do that. Never had anybody react that way. Actually, the reaction is just the opposite of that. Because they're so in love with each other that that's the longing of their hearts. That's the whole point. I want to keep myself only for you because I know that's the pathway to our marriage flourishing, to experience the love story my heart longs for. It's the same way we should view the commandments of God. This is the pathway to the flourishing my heart longs for. The most loving thing I can do for the people around me is to keep his commandments. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So John likes this word, overcome. The Greek word means something like to be victorious in a contest. Like, for example, some sort of athletic event. So the word victory and the word overcome come out of the same root word. So in chapter 2, he told us that the moment we trusted Jesus as Savior, we have overcome the evil one. We have overcome the world. This is a settled issue. In that moment, we became a part of Team Jesus, and Team Jesus wins. There's no question about that. So this roots back to that conversation. But you notice verse 4 is a for whatever. Some of your translations may say whoever or everyone, but it's important to understand that is not correct. It's actually a neuter pronoun. Whatever could be translated everything born of God overcomes. The reason it's worded that way is John is bending over backwards to make sure we don't misunderstand him. What overcomes the world is not based on you and what you've done. That's why it's not a whoever. It's based on what has been done to you. And that is born of God. The victory is a result of having been born of God. So here's how verse 4 reads. For whatever is born of God, so that's past tense, overcomes, this is present tense, on a daily basis, overcomes the world. Well, how does that happen? This is the victory that has overcome the world. Past tense, your faith. So here's what he just said. The moment you were born of God, you overcame the world. You overcame the evil one. You became part of Team Jesus, and Team Jesus wins. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. That's what he said in chapter 2. So now in verse 4, what he's saying is, how do we actually live that way on a daily basis? How do we live victoriously, overcoming the world each day? Answer, the end of verse 4, our faith. Simply understood, to believe God tells the truth. That's what faith is. To simply believe God tells the truth. Now think about all we've learned in John's letter about life, about light, about truth, about righteousness, about obedience, about his commandments. That when we are born of God, he abides in us, we abide in him. His spirit lives in us. We've been given a new nature. All these wonderful things we've learned. Either that's true or it's not. Our faith is believing God tells the truth. And as a result of that, I'm able to live victoriously, overcoming the world each day. So put that together with verse 1. As a result of being born of God, I have everything I need to believe. And by believing, I rise above the world system and live victoriously, overcoming the world each day. He sums it up then in verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son. John is in a part of his letter where he's wanting believers to have assurance, to have confidence, to know this is true, to believe it so much you actually live that way. To be born of God, to be born again, to experience new creation, and to believe it so much that you live like it. That's what we celebrate in these baptisms this morning. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for the truth of the gospel, that based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we have been born of God, that we, as of that moment, have overcome the world, we've overcome the evil one, that we have become your children. And in the end of the story, we win with Jesus. Lord, help us to believe that, to believe it so much that we actually live that way victoriously each day. In Jesus' name, amen.